And it's a little bit about what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, we've been working through, I believe, the topic of what we believe here at the Fifth Avenue Chapel. And it's both what we believe and what we practice, and some of the things that that are accomplished here at the Fifth Avenue Chapel. And we're going to pick up that today. We're talking a little bit about fellowship. And fellowship is an interesting word because it appears many times in the Word of God, and it doesn't always mean the same thing. And even today, we often talk about fellowship. You know, we can have fellowship with one another. In other words, we're just going to meet with one another and spend time with one another. Many places you go, they'll talk about having a fellowship lunch, which is just, again, a time when we can get together. In many places, if somebody would give you a gift or some kind of a financial gift, they'll talk about having fellowship with you. Paul refers to that, about this church in a different place had fellowship with him. In other words, they provided some financial support that was used to give to another place. And so it does have different meanings, and so we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit this morning, because it comes down to what our topic for today is being in fellowship in a gathering of believers. Many places you go, we talk about being in membership. I'm a member of a particular church, and your name's in there. It's written down. It's recorded. And in order to become a member of a church, you have to go through certain steps. There's certain requirements to membership. But we don't practice that in this church. And so we're going to look at that and ask why. Why don't we do that? Why is it a little different here? And there's some very valid reasons for having a written membership role, if you like. And there are certain responsibilities and obligations that go along with that. Some churches, you actually would sign a covenant with them to say that now I'm a member of this particular church. I covenant with you and I pledge that I'm going to give a fixed amount of money per month to the support of that church. Or I'm going to live my life in a certain way and according to the rules. And I'm actually writing and signing to say that I pledge to do that in covenant with this church. Again, we don't have that, and so we're going to look a little bit about why. Is church membership, is church fellowship, are they the same things? You know, tonight, just to, by way of follow-on from the conversation we just had, I'm a great believer in incentives. I think incentives are good. You know, we're not paying kids to learn verses, but I think that there's a great lesson in that if something is going to be worth something to you, there's going to be a certain cost to you personally. Again, I like the idea of coming up and standing up here in front of everybody and saying your verse. That's a little daunting for a young person, but there's a cost to that, and there's some reward to that as well. We'll have some incentives tonight. I have a few camp things. We're going to talk about camp. We're going to give a report about camp, some of the things that have happened and some of the things that are going to be happening, Lord willing, this year. And I brought a few things along that we will distribute to those that are listening carefully to our report. But it's a good thing. It's a good incentive sometimes. But one of the things that we have at camp, and I just want to bring this in before we start looking at our topic for the day. Our camp is, we would say, we are an assembly camp. We are still owned by 10 assemblies in the New York, Pennsylvania, Ohio, and Southern Ontario areas. And so what that means is that they provide up the most of our financial support, most of our volunteers. We have over 400 volunteer positions during the summer, and all of them come from those, the bulk of them come from those places. But our positions as a volunteer is open to anyone who is a born-again believer, who loves the Lord and is walking with the Lord, who is living a life that's consistent with the Word of God. The only requirement that we have beyond that is that those who are in a leadership position, our directors and our teachers, if we have a Bible teacher that comes, we ask that they be in fellowship at an assembly. And we'll talk about why we do that. What's the difference? Now, not all camps do that. Some do it a little bit differently, but that's the way we do it there, because there's a certain commonality to the things that we hold as true and that we're trying to be faithful to. And so by making a requirement that those that come to teach and those that lead be from an assembly, we already have some understanding of where they stand and what they believe and what they hold to be true. And so it's helpful for us. We don't suddenly get introduced things that we're not familiar with or that come out of the blue for us. And so that's something we're going to talk a little bit about, being in fellowship in an assembly. But let's look at a couple of passages. Let's go first to Let's go first to the book of Acts. You know, Acts is a great place for us to look to find what the early New Testament church looked like, even though it was the very earliest of days. There was still, in a sense, a work in progress with this early church. They were most of them coming out of the Jewish faith. They had been saved and had followed the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes against the will of those that were in leadership in the Jewish churches, and sometimes they were bringing with them some of the principles and practices from the Jewish faith. And so there was a process of working through this and coming up with this New Testament definition. But there's certainly some things here that are valuable in the early part of the book of Acts for us to look at. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, well-known passage. And Peter had been standing and speaking to them, to the people of Judea and beyond, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, this man that had been amongst them for so many years, that had been taken and crucified and then had been raised from the dead. And so he's speaking to these individuals. And let's start in verse 36. We'll skip a few verses here, but we'll start Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Peter, speaking to these Jewish people, said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter gave them instructions on how they were to be born again. They were to repent. They were to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to be baptized and come into fellowship, if you like. Verse 40 says this, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who had believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And then over in Acts chapter 5, just one more verse over there. Acts chapter 5. Well, let's go back to verse 12 of this passage. Acts 5, verse 12. "And through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." And then one more verse in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And let's start in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with that purpose, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. As we read each of those four passages, we had that same phrase repeated, that there were those that came to know the Lord and they were added. They were added. In some places it says that they were added to the Lord, which is the real sense there. And so there was a list, if you like, that somebody was at least keeping a track of those that had been added. Was this a membership list? Was this what we're talking about, those that are added to the church? And I think it's important for us here to make sure that we understand that there is a distinction between the churches that are spoken of in the New Testament. There are at least two types of churches that we read, and I'm not sure if that's been covered already in the earlier part of this program of going through what we believe. But there is the universal church, the body of Christ. And that would include every person who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They are part of the body of Christ. And they can be here in Belmar. They could be up in New York where we are, or out in California where John is, or out in the farthest parts of the country and the world. Wherever they are and they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are added to the Lord. They are added to the body of Christ. And so oftentimes as we're reading through the New Testament, when we refer to the church, we have to make sure that we understand the context of it. Are we talking about that universal church that all belong to, the body of Christ, wherever they are? Or are we talking about the local body of believers that gather in a certain place? There is a difference between the two. The head of the church, the body of Christ, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The local church, while acknowledging that the Lord is the head of all believers, the body of Christ, has put a structure in place, a leadership structure that would include oversight, elders and deacons, and there's teaching on that as well. And so a local body of believers would come under the oversight and leadership of elders. And so it's different. The things that we're looking at are a little bit different. There is only one body. When a believer, when a person comes, as these believers did, they heard the gospel, they said, "What should we do?" They recognized that they had a need in their life. They were lost. They were separated from God because of sin in their lives. And they said, "What should we do?" And Peter very clearly gave them the instruction how they would come to know the Lord. And you know, there may be some here today who have that same question on their heart. What do I need to do to be saved? I don't know every person that's here. I know many of you. I've known many of you for a long time. And I think I've heard your testimonies, and I know that there is a time in your life where you came to know the Lord. You accepted Him, and you call Him Lord and Savior. There may be others here today who may have even been here for a while. We're not sure. The Lord knows your standing with Him. Do you belong to Him or not? This weekend at camp, we have our teen retreat, and we have close to 100 young people there for the weekend with some others, staff helping look after them. And we have a speaker from Erie, Doug Torek, and I didn't hear, because we were on our way out, but I didn't hear his speech, but the title of it is, Are You a Fan or a Follower? You know, there are many people who are fans of the Lord Jesus Christ. They like Him. Yeah, He's, you know, they call Him a good teacher, a good man. He's a man who certainly are worthy of listening to. They have nothing against Him. But are they followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have they said, I am going to take myself and my will and set it aside and surrender myself to the Lord Jesus Christ and become a follower of His? That's a question that I can't answer, and nobody else can answer for us here today except you. You know if you're a fan or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to come to that point in our lives where we know and understand that we're sinners, that we're lost, and that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never be saved. Peter had said to them, we want them to be saved from this perverse generation. We're born in sin, and we live in a sinful world, and we need to be saved from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says there that for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Ephesians 5 says we are members of His body if we have become followers of His. And so we could say that all true believers are members of that church. But what about the local church? What does it mean to be a member or in fellowship of the local church? The word often used in the New Testament for fellowship is koinonia. As we mentioned earlier, it has a number of different meanings that can be used in different contexts. But the thought of it is in communion with one another. And so as we think about how we are in communion with one another, what are the central points or parts of that? You know, in order to be in communion with one another, we have to have a fair degree of agreement with each other. And the Word of God has got to become central to that. That's why in some ways we look at the things that some churches do, and they are responsible before the Lord for what they do and how they put their structure together. But we find no evidence of that or no requirement in that for forming covenants and other things in these other places. We look to the Word of God and we see there's a leadership group that's over all the elders, the ones that are responsible. And our goal is, if we want to be in commonality, in communion, in fellowship with that group, that we identify ourselves publicly with it. This is from your outline. I'll read what it says here. You all have a copy of this, I think. It talks about reception into fellowship and reception at the Lord's table is for all true believers known to be fundamentally sound in doctrine, godly in life, and not willfully associating with moral or doctrinal evil. Anyone wishing to participate should make this known to one of the elders. Reception to a fellowship implies subjection to the authority of those leaders that God has appointed for guidance, correction, and discipline of the group. Let's look at a verse over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 12 we read this, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And so we see that if we want to be in fellowship or members or be received into fellowship in a place, that there are certain things that are required of us to be living lives that are honoring to the Lord. We have to be born again and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are certain obligations that we should all have. You know, there's a story that was told many years ago of a man who used to go to a church. He was there for a while on quite a regular basis. And bit by bit, he began to miss some of the meetings. And you know, sometimes that's what happens. We get busy. We have responsibilities. Maybe we work shift work. Maybe we have children that are not well. There's reasons, sometimes legitimate, why we cannot be at a meeting. But this man began to miss a meeting here and a meeting there, and as time went on, he missed more and more until he was almost never there. And so it was decided that some of the elders would go and visit him and find out, was there something wrong? Was there a problem that was happening in his life? And they began to talk with him, and it seemed as if spiritually He was okay. There wasn't a doctrinal problem. He wasn't living in sin. There wasn't a life that was, or a change in his life that had meant that. He had just begun to neglect the fellowship. And it's a very hard conversation to have with people sometimes. And so rather than have the conversation, as they sat talking with this man, one of the brothers reached over to the fire that was burning there, and he reached in with the tongs, and he took out one of the burning embers, glowing red hot, and he just placed it on the hearthstone in front of the fireplace and just continued talking. And the conversation continued. And as they talked, that little ember began to cool. And as it cooled, it began to, the red started to go, and the gray took its place. Until there, it was just a little gray lump of coal sitting on the hearthstone. And they just continued to talk. Nobody said anything. Nobody commented about that. And after a little while, that same brother took those tongs and lifted it and placed it back into the fire again with the other burning embers. And before long, it was back to where it was. It was glowing and solid. And so a message is given without even a voice of criticism. We need one another. We need to be, if we are in fellowship, if we have been received into this place in fellowship, we need one another. We need to be here. We need to be around the Word of God together. And so some have listed, made a list of some of the things that are our responsibilities. If we have publicly declared, yes, I am in fellowship in this place, I want to be here as much as possible. I want to attend the meetings that are the meetings of the church. You know, we kind of grew up that way. I know many have, where if the building is open, we're there. You know, that's what we expect of us as families. And we've tried to do that in our own family. And it's hard. You know, we get pulled in many different directions. There's a lot of things that are calling for our attention. But as much as possible, if we can, we want to be at every meeting, at our breaking of bread meeting. What a joy it was this morning to sit around the table and worship the Lord Jesus Christ and remember Him for who He is and for what He has done. What an important meeting that is for us, for this type of a meeting where we can open the Word of God and look into it. So valuable for us. The prayer meeting, really one of the most important meetings of any place. I've been reading recently of a number of times where men and women began to pray about a specific thing. And over time, sometimes over a long period of time, the Lord began to move in their hearts, dealing with issues in their lives. And then it began to grow and grow and grow. Some of the greatest revivals that have ever happened in the United States and elsewhere happened because men and women began to pray. They got down on their knees and they began to pray that the Lord would change them and change those around them. We mentioned just a minute ago that, I mentioned it to somebody that this year, 2013, is the 60th anniversary of Camp Lailolai. And we're going to be having some celebrations this summer to thank the Lord for bringing us along this way. And so I began reading the little book that was put together a number of years ago, The History of Camp Lailolai. And it started really with one man's vision. He was a young man, probably in his early 20s, and he felt that the assembly should be doing more in outreach and in evangelism. And the place where he was, they didn't have anything that was structured quite the way he did, and he was becoming frustrated, and he went to the elders and said, "We need to do more." And they said, "Well, if you feel so strongly about it, do it. You know, go and do it." And he didn't think that was a very good answer. You know, he felt like, "I think we should all do it," you know, but he spoke to a brother, now with the Lord, Harold Harper, who had been visiting, a visiting evangelist at the time, and was sharing this frustration. And the brother very graciously said to him, "You know, maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart. You know, if He's putting a burden on your heart and no one else is sharing that burden, maybe you just need to begin it yourself and others will come along." And so he began to pray with another brother, just two of them. Every week they would get together and they would pray that the Lord would find a work for them to do. And that little prayer meeting grew and grew, and it became a breakfast prayer meeting. They would meet every morning before work. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, they would meet to pray, and they did it for over a year. And the Lord led them along this way, changing their hearts and changing them, but opened a door to what now became Camp Lailolai. And it began with prayer. And so we must never minimize the value of our prayer meetings. You know, sometimes I think it's one of the least attended meetings of most places. But so important for us to be. And so that's one of the responsibilities of being in fellowship in a group like this, in an assembly of God's people. We want to care for one another. And that's very evident. We see it so often. Our family have been the recipients of that care in many ways. And I know some of you can say the same thing, that when somebody is sick or in need or needs help, we're here for one another. We care for one another. They speak it and they demonstrate it, an affectionate care for each other. We need to contribute to the work of the Lord. And we're not talking just about financially. That's important. Everything has a cost, a building and utilities and other things. All those things have a cost. But we need to be contributing ourselves, not just money. Sometimes it's easier to just give money than to give our time or our efforts or our prayers for something. And so we need to contribute to the spirituality sometimes and the spiritual growth of an assembly of God's people. Because it's not a building that's going to grow. It's the people in it that become stronger. And it doesn't just happen with us just sitting still. We need to be actively seeking growth in our own lives as believers. We're never too young or never too old to stop growing in our faith. And if you look at some of the men and women that have been used into their 90s, they would say the same thing. The Lord is still working on me. The Lord is still helping me to grow and to become the person that I should be. And so we need to help the assembly as we contribute spiritually as well. And then also, just in terms of the physical things that have to be done. You know, sometimes we need volunteers here to help in Sunday school, to help with the youth group, to help with the ladies' work, to help with different missionary classes and so on. And it often comes down in many places to the same core group of people that love the Lord and want to serve Him. And the bulk of the work, the brunt of it falls on them. And so, and I don't know, I mean, I'm not saying that here because I don't know, but I know that in general we see it. We see it at camp. You know, we have work weekends where we have people that come down and help. It's usually the same few people that come over and over and over and over again. So it's not just here or any place in specific. We need to be exercised, that we have a responsibility to that. And then beyond that, we need to be living lives that represent the place where we fellowship, living godly lives that are a good example, a testimony to those that are around us. We won't do it today, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and through 6, we have the instructions about husbands and wives, about workers and their masters and children and their parents. There's instructions on in the Word of God on how we should live. We shouldn't be living our lives as though this is the only day that we're Christians and the rest of the week we're on our own, that we're on our time. Our Christian life should permeate every day, every decision, every action of our lives, living godly lives and lives that are free as of sin as far as possible. And when sin occurs, to confess that sin, not live lives where we have unconfessed sin in them. We want to be good testimonies. We listened to a video the other night of a man who was speaking about living on the edge. You know, and that sounds sometimes like it's a good thing. You know, we're living the exciting life. But he said too many of us as Christians are living as close to the border line of the world as we can. I mean, we're still on this side, but only just. And we want to be, if we're going to be believers that are honoring to the Lord and glorifying to the Lord, we want to be as far away from the edge as possible. We don't want to be close to the edge. In 2 Corinthians, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul comes to the believers and he says, I fear for three things for you. One is I fear that you will become unfaithful. The people of Israel had a history of unfaithfulness to God. They would come alongside, they would be faithful, they would worship the Lord, and very soon they began to take in idols. They began to adopt the practices and customs and traditions of whatever country they were living in. And they became unfaithful to the Lord. We face that same challenge. We live in a world that is very attractive in many ways. And it's easy for us to become distracted and to pull away from the Lord. The second thing he feared was that they would not become corrupted. They would not become corrupted by the world. In the one, it's a case of by neglect, just drifting into things. Being corrupted by the world is taking in an element of it and allowing it to permeate our lives until we are fully corrupted. Those who are in the medical field know that people don't get sick like that. You know, if you have some cancer or if you have an infection or you have something, it starts small and if left untreated will suddenly become pervasive. It will take over your entire body. And so that is what corruption does in our lives. We allow it, we make place for it in our lives. It will soon become central to our lives. And the third thing he prayed for was that they would not tolerate false teaching. And you know, we live in a world where that is, in many Christian places, or ostensibly Christian places, you'll listen to an evangelist on TV that will be talking about what God wants for your life. God loves you. Yes, that's true. God wants the best for you. Yes, that's true. God wants you to be a part of His family. That's true. But there's no talk of sin. There's no talk of repentance. There's no talk of a change of life. It's all just happy. That's a corruption of what God has said in His Word. If we're not sinners, then why did Christ die? And so, we don't want to tolerate false teaching in the world. And so our testimony should be strong. In order for us to be consistent in those things, this is the place we need to be. We need to be associated with a group that is faithful to the Word of God, who have leadership and elders that care about that and will teach that, and that we will be subject to them in all things. Submit to the leadership of godly overseers. God has put in place a structure of having men that will lead who are accountable to the Lord. And if they fail in that responsibility, they're accountable to the Lord in that. It's a huge responsibility. And pray for your elders. Pray for those that are in oversight and in leaders for you. Our time is just about gone. I think the other topic that was on our list today was evangelism. It's really a whole topic in itself. But it's really, again, one of our responsibilities. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be evangelists. And to be an evangelist means to be a witness, to tell others of what we know to be true. You know, it is a funny thing in us as human beings that if we witness something that is dramatic, we'll tell everybody we know. You know, if we see a terrible car accident, or we see a beautiful sunset or sunrise, we're quick to tell other people about it. We have received the greatest gift that a human being can receive. We are blessed beyond our ability to comprehend even the blessings that we have. And yet we're silent so often about what the Lord has done for us and what He can do for others. We become concerned about what will people think of it. Will they think I'm a little crazy? Will they think I'm a bit nutty? Are we embarrassed about it? And so we don't tell others. And so we need to cultivate that practice of just witnessing wherever we go. There are some people who are so gifted at this. They just seem to have a natural ability to turn any conversation they have to a conversation about the Lord and about eternal things. For some of us, it's a much harder thing. You know, we live regrets. It's like, oh, I should have said that, you know. And we can go back. We can say it again. We don't have to wait. Let's make outreach and witnessing and both living our lives but speaking about what the Lord has done central to the lives that we have. This is perhaps not as complete a cover of the topic that we had of fellowship and reception and evangelism, but I would encourage you to look at those. There's many verses in the Word of God, in the book of Acts certainly, but even in the other epistles, where Paul is writing to the churches and encourage them to practice certain things and to do things a certain way. But if you are not in fellowship, if you are not a member of this place, of this church, this assembly of gathering of God's people, I would encourage you to do that, to go to the elders, to associate publicly with them and say, I want to be a part of it. I want to be held accountable for the way that I live my life and the way that I interact here with this place. Let's pray. Our Father, your word is so rich in teaching and instruction. And yet, our Father, the fact that we have so much to for us to see and to know, and so often we practice so little of it, is an indictment against us. And so, our Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to really be students of your word, to be in your word, to know it, to understand it, to be familiar with it. And Father, we pray that we might live and practice those principles that we find in your word. We want to be faithful to you. We want to be consistent in our lives. But Father, most of all, we want to be good ambassadors and examples, a good testimony for you. And so, Father, we pray that you would be here with each one, that you would speak to their hearts. You know what we need in our own lives, in our own hearts. You know the areas where we are challenged, the areas where we need convicting, the areas where we stumble. You also know, our Father, those areas where you have blossomed in our lives, and we want to see that continue. And so for each one here, our Father, we just pray that looking into your word might be a revelation for us, that we might see ourselves as you see us, as born-again believers, those that belong to you, but that are working and living in a world that is imperfect. Our Father, we do pray also this morning for any that might be here who do not know their eternal destination, who are unsure of where they will spend eternity. They're unsure of their relationship with you. Our Father, we just pray that you would speak to their hearts today. We just pray that you would challenge and encourage and convict. We pray that there will be none that would leave this place without knowing with certainty that they belong to you. And so, Father, we just pray your blessing upon each one here. We thank you for this testimony. We thank you for the encouraging news that we heard this morning of those in other parts of Belmar that have an interest in spiritual things. Our Father, we just pray that there might be real fruit as a result of that. We just pray that many will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will see their need of salvation and their need of a Savior. And our Father, we pray that you might help us to be instruments in presenting the gospel to them. And so we just ask for your blessing on that work and on other outreaches, on other ministries that are associated with this place. Our Father, we just ask your blessing on them. We do pray for the oversight, for the elders, and those that have the responsibility of leading. Give them wisdom, our Father, and understanding and patience and grace in dealing with those of us who are slower in our development. And so, our Father, we just commit them to you. We ask your blessing upon them. And so as we leave this place now, our Father, we just commit the remainder of our day and the remainder of this week into your hands as we ask your blessing upon it. In his name we give thanks. Amen.